Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks to us. You are a God who speaks and reveals who you are and your great plans of salvation for us. And we ask, Lord, that you would give us hearts and minds now to hear your word, to take it on board, to listen to it, and to take comfort from it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Life is full of seasons. The writer of Ecclesiastes writes, there is a season for every activity under the heavens. There's a season for crying, a season for joy, a season for dancing. What happens when you go through a season, though, where you have a hardness of heart towards God? You know that you ought to be listening to God's word, but you don't want to. You don't want to read the Bible. You don't want to go to church. When someone speaks God's word to you, and instead of it being like golden apples on a setting of silver, it's more like spoiled rice dried out on a setting of dung. You don't want to listen. Instead of rejoicing in God's promises and looking to God in faith, you find yourself questioning God, thinking God might not be who he says he is, as powerful as he says he is. How do we get through that? Today in Exodus, God's people are going through a season of hardness of heart. They are the seed thrown on the rocky ground that Jesus talks about in Mark chapter 4. Their faith grows quickly. At the end of chapter 4, they worship the Lord. They believe Moses. They believe the Lord. Today, though, we see the scorching sun come out and dry them out as they suffer hardship and persecution and turn away from God. They stop listening to God's word. How do they get through that? Well, let's open to Exodus 5 and 6, where we see the grace of God at work. God has a plan to deliver his people from Egypt. We saw last week he revealed himself, his name, I am who I am, he says, and the name that also reveals his commitment to his people, Yahweh, or what we read as Lord in our English translations. And God also revealed his plan. Moses, God's unlikely rescuer, is to go to the evil king Pharaoh in the name of Yahweh, and he is to say, let my people go. Now that's a good plan. If Pharaoh said yes, it would be easy. God's people would leave Egypt. But what happens if Pharaoh says no? Well, in this little section of Exodus, we see the unbelief of a hostile king, the unbelief of God's people, and then God's response to that unbelief. So let's look at the unbelief of a hostile king. We're in chapter 5, verse 1. It says, afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh, he would have been in a palace with guards and servants, sitting on a throne that communicates power, control, dominion, someone who is not to be trifled with. Moses and Aaron, part of the Israelite people oppressed by Pharaoh, were not considered important or significant. When Moses and Aaron approached Pharaoh, it'd be kind of like a toilet cleaner contracted by a big company, say Apple, approaching Tim Cook, the CEO, and saying, we want a corner office with share options and the ability to work from home. Well, that's what Moses and Aaron do. They go to Pharaoh and they say in verse 1, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness. And you can kind of just hear Pharaoh laughing, can't you? Just at how ridiculous this situation is. See, Pharaoh actually makes a very huge error in judgment here. He judges that because he thinks Moses and Aaron are unimportant and insignificant, that their God, the Lord, is unimportant and insignificant. We see that in verse 2. Pharaoh says, who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. Pharaoh is willing to entertain the reality of all sorts of little idol gods, but not the Lord. So Moses and Aaron in verse 3, they're quite bold. They reiterate, But this time they add, what will happen if Pharaoh doesn't agree? They say, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a three-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword. But Pharaoh's heart is hard in his unbelief. Pharaoh then makes it impossible for the Israelites to fill the work that he's asking them to do. He gave them this order. Says, and this is to the Egyptian slave drivers. He says in verse 7, you are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Do not reduce the quota. And he gives two reasons. Reason number one, they are lazy. The Israelites are lazy. That's why they're crying out, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Make them work harder. The second reason is in verse 9. Make the work harder for the people so that they keep working and pay no attention to lies. He wants to break their spirit. Pharaoh has a hostile mind and a stubborn heart towards God. He does not want the Israelites to have hope. He does not want them to believe Moses. He definitely does not want them to believe that the Lord could deliver them. And so Pharaoh tries to take away that hope by making their situation more impossible than it already was. The hostility towards God is often taken out on God's people. That error in judgment that Pharaoh made continues to be made today, because God's people today often look insignificant, without power, and then people make the judgment error that our God is insignificant and without power. But God works through weakness, doesn't he? It happened to Jesus. Jesus was judged insignificant by the Roman authorities. They declared him innocent, but he wasn't important enough to release. They judged him and his Lord as unimportant. And so he was condemned to death. In weakness, Jesus died. But in doing so, he was actually doing the very thing that would show God's power and glory. Today in the church looks increasingly weak and insignificant. We might have a healthy number of people here today, and we can praise God for that. But when it comes to life events in the community, weddings, funerals, crises in the community, the church is often sidelined. We look weak. The image of a treasure in a jar of clay that the Apostle Paul uses is appropriate. We're brittle. We look insignificant. But then people make that judgment call that because we look weak and insignificant, that the God we worship is of no value, that he is weak and that he has no power. And that is an error in judgment of epic proportions we'll see soon. For like Jesus, the church, even in our weakness, we reveal to the world and even to the angels in heaven the power and glory of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the impact of persecution, of being seen as insignificant, of being weak, of God's people here is that God's people express unbelief. Jump down to verse 15. God's people have had enough. But instead of going to Moses and their God, they trust in the princes of men. They go and appeal to the evil King Pharaoh. They go, why have you treated your servants this way? Your servants are given no straw, yet we're told, make bricks. Your servants are being beaten, but the fault is with your own people. It's unfair, you can hear them say. Unfair. It's impossible. Your own people have too high expectations of us. It's not our fault that we cannot meet their crazy key performance indicators. It's your managers. They're being unreasonable. And they are being unreasonable. It's like a factory worker already being worked to their limits, being told that they have to double their output. But Pharaoh doesn't care. And in verse 17, he doesn't relent. God's people have looked to the strength of princes, the strength of men to ease their suffering. Augustine, the ancient bishop of Hippo, says, you only have to say to someone in distress, there's a powerful man who will help you out. And the sufferer smiles and rejoices and picks himself up. But if you say to him, God will deliver you, he freezes in despair. The people have gone to the prince, Pharaoh. But he's not helping them. and the Israelites know they're in trouble. They have an impossible task with harsh taskmasters looking over them. It's not a good situation. And so then after the Israelite overseers are met with Pharaoh, they then meet with Moses and Aaron and they express hostility towards them. They say, verse 21, may the Lord look on you and judge you. You have made us obnoxious to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. You see what's happened? They've gone from worshipping the Lord at the end of chapter 4 to cursing the Lord's messenger. They have forgotten that it was the Lord who sent Moses and Aaron. And they're not crying out to God asking why. Instead, they blame Moses for making Pharaoh more hostile towards them. They use the word obnoxious. The Israelites have stopped listening to God, stopped listening to his messenger. And now they're actually making the exact same error in judgment that Pharaoh is making, that God is insignificant, that God is not powerful. Pharaoh was worried about them believing lies in verse 9, but here they are believing an even greater lie. The lie that God is not there and that God does not care. The scorching sun of persecution has come and they're being shriveled into unbelief. And that's always a temptation when suffering under the hand of persecution and hardship come our way, to be disheartened in God. Maybe you've had thoughts like this at some point, when you've been going through a season of hardship or suffering, to doubt God, to think that he's insignificant, that he's not powerful, to discredit his messenger, to think that there's no comfort or security or salvation in Jesus, to doubt him, to think he is weak. You hear of Jesus on the cross, dying, weak, broken, condemned as the scum of the world. And think, maybe that's all there is. A weak man dying on a cross. And if that was the end of the story, maybe that would be true. But it's not the end of the story. Jesus didn't stay dead. Jesus rose from the grave in power, making way for the forgiveness of sin and eternal life. In his resurrection, Jesus has been raised the ruler of the universe, and he is going to come back again. If we start believing the lie that only what is before us, only the things that we see is all that exists, we're just like the Israelites, without hope in God, seeking reprieve from those who are hostile to God in the hopes that our lives might just be made that little bit easier. But that is to sell ourselves short. Because God is powerful. Jesus is not weak. He is risen. We do not want to make the same error of judgment that God's people make. And so we come to the last part of our passage this morning. And it's God's response to unbelief. Moses, too, he asks the question of God, what are you doing? But Moses goes to the Lord. He asks the Lord. He says, why, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh and to speak in your name, he's brought trouble on this people, and you have not rescued your people at all. Things have not gone quite how Moses expected that they might. If Moses had listened to God in chapter 3, he would have known that Pharaoh's heart was stubborn towards God, and that this response should have been expected. But even so, in the face of suffering, turning to God, asking the question why, it's an appropriate response. And God answers Moses. And here we see God's grace. We see God's faithfulness. Look at his response in chapter 6. The Lord said to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. Now, I want you to notice in chapter 6 how many times God says, I will. It's quite a few. The first one we see here is in verse 1. See what I will do to Pharaoh. God doubles down on Pharaoh. Pharaoh is going to know without a doubt who the Lord is. He doesn't know him yet, but by the end, he's going to know the power of God. He's going to experience his mighty hand. He will know that God is not weak and insignificant. So not only will he let the Israelites go, but Pharaoh will be saying, go, get out, go. So God doubles down on Pharaoh, but then notice how God responds differently to his people. He's gracious. He's compassionate. God first reminds Moses of who he is. He says, I am the Lord in verse 2, the God of your people, the God who doesn't forget his people. Then in verse 4, he's the Lord who makes promises to his people. Remember the promises, land, offspring, blessing, lob. In verse 5, he's the God who hears the suffering of his people. He's the God who is for his people. Even though they respond in unbelief, God is going to show his power so that his people will know that he is for them and so that his enemies will know that he is the Lord. And then Moses is told by God to go and speak God's word to his people. This is how God responds to unbelief. He speaks his word. And here's what God wants Moses to say to the people. And here's we see a lot of I wills. In verse 6, I am the Lord and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. If you include verse 1 up to this point, this is six things already that God is committing to do. Six things that God is committing to do for the Israelites. Gracious promises to help his people in the midst of suffering. Six commitments that will show the power of God and his commitment to his people. Six commitments from God that the people can trust and know that God is willing to bring to pass. God brings comforting words to his people in hardship and suffering. And it's the same for us today. When we're tempted to believe that God is weak and powerless and not there in our situation of hardness, God gives us his gracious words in the scriptures which tell us of Christ, to encourage us, to comfort us, to give us hope. And he particularly speaks these words to the Israelites with this purpose in verse 7. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. They're words of promise that say, I'm going to act. I'm going to do something. This situation is not going to go on. It is going to come to an end. And then he gives two more I wills in verse 8. And I will bring you to the land I swore with an uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. God is not just going to bring his people out of Egypt. God is going to bring them into the promised land, the land of blessing, the land of milk and honey. Now, verse 9, Moses is obedient. He goes and tells God's people all that God has said. And how do the people respond? Well, we read in verse 9, they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and harsh labor. God's people were hard towards God because of their suffering and persecution. And it showed in their not listening to God's word. If we are unwilling to listen to God's word, that might reveal in us a hardness of heart. Because God's word tells us who God is. It tells us what God has done, particularly for us today. We look back to Jesus. It tells us what God will do. God's word is to be on our mouth and in our hearts. And that is God's word of the cross, his great rescue, of Jesus suffering on our behalf in weakness, dying in our place for our sin before God, rising in power and glory to God's right hand. God has come in Jesus, and God will come again when Jesus returns, and he will set everything right. He will judge the living and the dead. We have to believe that word. Now, in those moments of unbelief, in those hardness of heart, we actually might need to ask for God's help by his Spirit to believe his word. And God is gracious. He's compassionate. This is what we're seeing here. He responds in grace. He responds with a promise of salvation. Even though for a time our suffering and our hardship, it might even increase like it does for the Egyptians. God has promised a new heaven and a new earth where there will be no suffering. We don't want the seed of the gospel that we have in our hearts to be scorched by the sun of persecution and hardship. Because Jesus gives life, hope, the promise of being with him for eternity. We kind of see the right response when we look at Jesus, don't we? You know, Jesus, as he suffers and contemplates his own suffering, as he goes on before the cross, he says, "Not my will, but yours be done." Listening to God's word, he obeys his Father and submits to the suffering of the cross. We need to pray for hearts like Jesus, hearts that listen to God's word. And God is gracious and compassionate. God doesn't say to Moses and to the people don't believe me, so I'm not going to act. God doesn't just throw up his hands and go, I'm out, I quit. And God is gracious and merciful. And in spite of his people's belief, God provides a rescue, a redemption in the Lord Jesus that is not weak, but is powerful. We can trust him. And it also means that as we go to comfort those whom we know are going through hardship or a season of our persecution, we can comfort them the way that God does, by reminding people of his word, of who God is, of his grace, his compassion, his love, and of his great rescue in Jesus. And here's the thing, as you do that, that might feel weak. It might not feel like what the person wants to hear. But the message of the cross, the message of Jesus, is the power and wisdom of God. And we can trust it. Through Jesus, we know the Lord. And we can trust him. And we can trust that he will act, that Jesus will return, that our suffering and our hardship will end. And next week, as we look at Exodus, we're going to look at the plagues of Egypt and we're going to see how the Israelites' suffering does end. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who is gracious and compassionate, that even though we are sometimes rebellious and hard-hearted, you speak to us your kind words that show us who you are, show us your plan of salvation in Jesus. We thank you that Jesus loved us enough to come and die on the cross for us, so we can have the promise of eternal life with you, of eternal hope, of being in a place where there is no suffering, there is no hardship. So, Lord, help us, particularly in the hard times when we are going through seasons of hardship and persecution. By your Spirit, increase our faith in you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.